If anyone didn't get a copy of the handout, you can raise your hand and Dan will get that to you. I really appreciate the last song that we sang. It's one I like. I like the melody, but the words also have just a really good and encouraging message. In a lot of ways, that's the direction that my lesson is going to end up at. That's not what the lesson is about. When Paul is addressing shepherds in Acts chapter 20, it's not a be still my soul moment, but some of the problems that he then speaks about, I'm going to end thinking about that and how it's reflected in Psalm 37. So I just had that on my mind as we were singing it. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're just going to read through and study this address. If you have a handout and it's fill in the blanks. Right now, it's all blanks. I put a line under it usually. There's no line because I didn't make blanks. I had to cut and paste. And so you're just going to have to, it's going to be a little bit harder to find out even where you're supposed to write this time. So sorry about that. Maybe it'll keep you awake. Even if you ate like 3 or 4 steaks, you can still stay awake trying to figure out that fill in the blank. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is giving he makes it pretty clear, especially in verse 25, that they're not going to see his face again. So there's this final address that he is giving elders in Ephesus. In 20, he is on his way through. He's got some personal walks across one island. It seems like he wants to go by himself and be alone, but he's hurrying to a certain place. He wants to stay with and speak with Christians, but he can't spend that much time with them. And in this situation here, he had been in Ephesus for 2 years? He'd been there for quite a while back in chapter 19, and he doesn't even take the time to talk to the Christians in Ephesus. And it's not because he has problems with them, but he's busy, and he knows that if he stops, he'll then make a long stop. So he meets with the elders to talk to them, and in verses 17 through 35, we have that address or that sermon that he gives to them. And I believe that Paul's sermon about everything that he did in Ephesus was a sermon for the things that they need to copy in him. Paul isn't, as far as we can tell in any of the stories that we read about in Acts, he's never appointed to serve as an elder at a church. We don't know about him getting married, for one, but he also doesn't stick around long enough for it to really do the work that a shepherd is going to do. He's going to teach, he's going to get things going, and he's going to go somewhere else to teach and get things going, and he places those shepherds in those churches to work that way. Even so, the things that he is calling to, he is calling them to do. And this is one of the better passages, I think, in the New Testament that doesn't just say, elders are like this and elders are like that, but here is a man who did things and he is calling elders to do those things. A lot of these things are going to be hand-in-hand with evangelism and Bible teaching in general, but then the way he was interacting with the Christians in particular is that part of the shepherding work that I think is important. We're going to find the behavioral mindset and the practices of shepherds, not just they are kind and nice, but these are the practices that they engaged in. We're going to see, I have my statement and description of elders not being decision makers, but leaders. And this is a chapter that I think really emphasizes that. There's going to be decisions that are going to come in, but this is not a chapter about how to make decisions. This is a chapter about how to interact and lead and guide and help. This is a chapter about men who are not accumulating, but are sacrificing. And this is where we get Paul's quote from Jesus that we don't have in the Gospels. I always think that that's kind of interesting. Paul quotes a passage of Jesus that it's almost not even in the Bible. It's right here. But it's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he says in verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is a line from Jesus that only Paul gives us. So it's the shortest gospel in the New Testament, Paul's gospel of Jesus, but that's that line. It's better to give than to receive. In a lot of ways, that's what this sermon is about. So I'm going to read now, I'll start in 17, Yeah, I'm going to go through just 21. I'm going to do the little bits. I think I closed one of my lessons about shepherds and elders by reading this as my psalm to close it. So we've looked at it as a unit before. Starting in verse 17, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I did. And even there from the get-go, elders need to be above reproach. You can't question Paul, although a lot of people do, but you know how I behaved with you. You know that you can't question that. This isn't Dan saying it. This is Paul saying it. I'm not trying to be full of myself. You know what I did for that time and how I behaved in this way, and that's the cue and the clue into the way that they needed to be. There's this unshrinking aspect to what he was doing. He behaved in humility, he behaved in tears, and he behaved within these trials. These are things coming from the inside that are difficulties. These are things coming from the outside that are difficulties. It's easy to understand the outside. The trials, the plots of these Jews, as well as the idol makers. There are these plots from those who are outside who are going to make it difficult for Paul to do his work or intimidate Paul about the work to be done. He's in this community, but if he gets really outspoken, he's going to get himself into trouble. If he gets really outspoken, I don't mind if I get in trouble and get hurt, but I don't want anyone else in the church to get hurt. And so there's another kind of conflict, but he didn't get too caught up with that. He withstood that, as well as humility. He behaved himself with decorum and humility. He was a Job 31 kind of guy. That great monster that is known as pride was kept in check when he had all this authority to teach. And he did all these things in tears. Tears are going to show up when you're fighting your pride. Things are going to show up when you're fighting these trials. And this is what he was engaged in. So there are these innate troubles that leaders deal with. And it's about keeping Christ as the head, keeping your own head low, and keeping other heads from butting in on the outside. It's keeping Christ as our head. This is just a part and parcel of what is a difficult aspect of being a leader or being a teacher or being a shepherd. These are the things that Paul was dealing with. He was unshrinking in that. He didn't hold back in any way. All of the message was worth teaching. All of the message was taught. And there's a couple different areas in thinking about that. No part of God's word was too much for some of the people. Well, they're not as smart, or they're not as educated, or they're just new Christians, and they don't need this, or this is too much for them, or this is too hard for them. You know, these are the things, let's just use the classic vocabulary, these are the great topics of clergy, and not to be bother the laity with these hard, big ideas. That's not what Paul did. He didn't shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable. He gave everybody all the message. And he was willing to do this from in public as well as house to house. I think the public aspect there is that the Jews or the idol makers, no matter how he got them upset, he was still willing to go out there and do that work. But then we have this house to house work. When you're doing house to house work, you don't have to worry about the Jews beating you up because you're doing it quietly and you're doing it in a house and you're doing it in a house. It's not going to be that bad of a public thing. This is what makes house to house work difficult. You're being diligent in every place despite your own selfish desire to not get up and go to brother so-and-so's house. Intimate work is more tiresome. I can get the job done to 80, 90, 150 people. Why do I need to go visit you in your house? I got an hour there, and an hour there, and an hour there. And but that was one of the aspects that Matt brought up in his lesson. It's having the meal with the orphan is what's going to benefit that orphan's heart. And so the reason we all gather, There's a lot of reasons we gather. But the reason that we gather and listen to teachers is that it's an efficient way of getting a lot of teaching and message out there. And we can efficiency our way into trouble. And he was house to house, expending that energy and working with all of the Christians. And he's saying, you know, that's what I did. And he's calling them to follow along with that. And the gospel. The gospel was what it was. It's for all people. It's without prejudice. He did it to Jew. He did it to Greek. It was about repentance. It was about faith. You repent towards God, and you have faith in Christ. Repentance and faith. Repentance is all about change, and faith is all about trust. You've got a lot of changes to make. Everybody hates change. You've got to put trust in someone else. That's what we don't like to do. And so it was a big message, and he worked hard to bring people into that. Testifying, verse 21, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't just preach that once, he then had to continue that with the Christians. And so that's that continued message that these men would need to work with. And then we get this moment here that he is constrained by the Spirit. Now, this is a very specific and unique situation with Paul, because I don't think anyone in here has seen the light, and Jesus said, I've got a job for you, and pointed at you and sent you out with that job. And that was Paul. That was Paul. And so he's going to speak about that, but the implications are things that we can transfer to ourselves as well. In 22 through 24, and now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the mystery that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. His course and his ministry that he received personally from Jesus was to testify. And in particular, we know, go speak to the Gentiles. And he'd always speak to the Jews first, but knew that his special task was to the Gentiles. But the sentiments of what he's got here is God's word controls, it constrains the Spirit. This is the mission that Paul had very specifically. And if we don't have it quite as specifically, individually, we all are within this. We have a life filled with the gospel at its absolute center. No matter what's going on, it is the center. He might have a job. He actually does. He talks about it in verse 34. He might have a job. How many tents do you think he actually made when he was working with Aquila and Priscilla? He was probably a great tent maker, but do you think his mind was on the tents, right? I think we know what Paul's like. I'm not saying he did shoddy work, but you know that his heart was always going to be somewhere else. And that's that balance that we're always working with. We have something at the center. The gospel is our center. It's a life that burns when it doesn't share the word. I want to take the time to look at this in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah, and this is just a note from the topic of looking at elders. Last week we looked at Ezekiel chapter 34, which is the big chapter about the bad shepherds. The word shepherd, if I remember right, the word shepherd in the Old Testament shows up the most in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And they're not good shepherds in both books. But I thought that was really interesting. But here in Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah the preacher, Jeremiah the prophet, starting in verse 7, Jeremiah is upset here. Just hold on. O Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. And if I say, I will not mention him or speak more any more in his name. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. He begins very much like Job. God, you've cheated me. You've given me this terrible work. Everything I preach is about awful stuff. Everyone hates every message I preach. And when I try to keep quiet, I get burned up. And so we see a man who is constrained by the word. But he goes through with it, and he knows that God is going to be there with him. And so we have here a man who has to speak, and he has a life that is completely unpredictable. That's what he says. I don't know what's going to happen to me. And then he lists exactly what is going to happen to me. Well, I do know. It's going to be awful stuff. I'm going to get arrested, and I'm going to suffer afflictions. But he doesn't know what that's going to be and what that's going to look like. And so he has this unpredictable, unforeseeable life, except that it's going to be hard. And guess what? Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus told us. In varying degrees, we're going to have that kind of difficulty and that kind of unpredictability. Jesus says, you know what? Animals know where to go to bed, but the Son of Man doesn't. And he led that life, and he walked that life, and Paul led that life and walked that life, and he's calling those elders, and he's calling the elders here, and those men who want to be elders, and also the rest of us, even if we don't want to be elders, that these are the kind of steps that we're going to be walking through, because we're trying to finish this course like Paul. Verse 24, my life isn't of value. It's not precious to myself. It is toward God. If only I can just finish this course. God's given me these things to do. God's given me this work. And I need to keep seeking the kingdom of heaven. First of all these other things will be added unto me. Oh, there. There's the verse. These things will be added if we keep seeking, if we keep holding on. And then we have this moment. What are we going to do? If life is so unpredictable and the only thing we can predict is trouble, it's not that bad, but sometimes the Bible paints it in a pretty dire way. We might look at more of Psalm 37 to close the study. I really like Psalm 37. It's David dealing with the frustration that wicked people are wicked. And then one of the messages that he shares is refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, tends only to evil. What a great line. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. When Jesus talks about inheriting the earth, bear in mind that just like in English, in Greek and in Hebrew, land and earth, they're synonyms and interchangeable, and I think that really the better translation would have been inherit the land all the times in Psalm 37, but the meek shall inherit the land is what we see here. Life is uncertain. Well, that's okay, because we have these things that we can do so that if we keep the center at the center, we're going to get to be where we need to be. And Paul is stressed out, and Paul is nervous, but he's going to be okay. And we feel stressed out, and we're nervous, but he's letting us know that we are also going to be okay. And leaders keep that center there. They keep that center there. They've learned how to keep the center there. That's why elders are olders, right? Because they've had the experience and the time to know, here we go. Here comes another big doozy of a time. I've done it before. I can do it again. And I can help these other people who are new to these tough experiences. And they've learned that way of keeping the right center at the center. And then we talk about what his goal was as he was speaking to them and to the Christians. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day, night and day to admonish everyone with tears. It was 3 years. I forgot about that. What was his goal? The first thing he says is, I'm innocent. You know, it's kind of like Pilate. I wash my hands of you. And we go, Pilate's not that simple. But Paul spent 3 years working in such a way that he could, with a clean conscience, say, my hands are clean. I've given you the messages you needed to hear. I'm giving you this extra one. I've given you the material. And it's not like, I'm done, see ya, I'm out of here and retiring. He's going on to more work. That's not the attitude. But he is letting them know that he has done what he can so that they can do what they need to do. That's one of the goals of leading and preparing and for teaching and for parenting, right? The goal of that is that I'm going to eventually not be needed. Is that people will have their own connection with Christ, or my children will be able to feed themselves, and those things can continue. He talks about how he taught all of the things. He's innocent because he taught the complete truth, and he taught true truth, right? He fulfilled that responsibility. That phrase, the whole counsel of God, counsel, advice, purpose, those are synonyms there for the Greek word itself. He did all he could to provide all for them. Again, no message was left out. If it was difficult for people to hear, we talked about 1 Corinthians 5 this morning, that's difficult to hear. Matthew chapter 19, divorce and remarriage, that's a topic that is difficult to hear. He talked about it. If it's difficult to understand, I don't know, some of the minor prophets, the book of Revelation, that doesn't matter. We're going to do this. We're going to talk about it. We're going to try to understand it. We're going to work on it. And if you have a lot of question marks when you're done studying, that's okay, because you've been introduced and you're getting the whole counsel, and he's giving it to all people. Every book of the Bible, every aspect of life, every idea of wisdom was something that he tried to share. The pupil was made complete by this great work. And so, like he said to the church in Philippi, I'm gone. Y'all need to be able to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not a work your own way to heaven. It's, I'm not there, you need to do it on your own. Or your own relationship with God needs to be your own relationship with God. I can't be your daddy all the time, is that idea. And he is saying, Paul is saying this to a bunch of grown men, right? They don't need Paul, right? He's showing them what they need to be then doing and transferring on to others. In 28 through 31, there's this concept about alertness and watching. So even though he's washed his hands of them in some sense, I'm innocent of your blood, he's also warning them to then, you know, you want to get your students, you want to get the sheep to be able to take care of themselves, that's the ultimate goal. But then there's a task that's never done. Verse 28, pay careful attention. Even when they are on their own, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock of which you've become overseers. And care for the church of God. That care for is the shepherding word. That's the tending, the feeding of the flock. That's the keeping sheep word. It's shepherd in verb form. That's the word that they needed to engage in. This is a responsibility on your own connection with God. Elder or otherwise, I got to take the log out of my face before I help my sister or my brother. We do then also need to take care of each other's connection with God. At the very end of James, where it talks about saving a sinner and bringing back a sinner helps save the soul, there's a great effort of that interconnection. And then in this verse here, this is not, I need to help take care of myself. I also need to help take care of others. This is God's church. This is his flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is a big job. This is a big idea. And so I need to work on myself. I need to help you out. And I need to help y'all out. And this is a message that everyone needs to act in. And the more mature of a Christian you are, the more you can do with that. There's also that idea, it's the church of God. It's not the church of Steve or the fact that there's a lot of Dans here, or that there's a Dan that stands behind this thing often. It's not Dan's church or the church of Dan, right? And we would never say that, but we might accidentally behave that way, even if we don't name a group that way, right? Jesus says that's the way the world likes to do it. They lord it over. They exercise authority over, but it shall not be so among you, Jesus says. This is not your church. Jesus bought it. Jesus owns it. It's God's church. And I don't know if they needed to get that hammered into their skulls, but in my opinion, every human being needs to get that hammered into their skull. This is not my church. This is not your church. We are God's possession, individually and in a group. So possessiveness is absolutely right out. It's not about deciding, but leading. John the Baptist. Everyone's going over to Jesus. Well, he's the one who needs to increase. I need to decrease. And the disciples thought that was kind of odd. But John, you're John. And Jesus himself says, yep, John's the best. He had a statement like that. But the attitude was, doesn't matter. It's always about bringing people closer to Christ. And then there's this continued watching because of the wolves. Verse 29, know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves men will arise, speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. What makes the flock ripe? In a lot of ways, just that statement, after I am gone, that might mean just timeline sense, or the fact that when people realize Paul is not going to be coming back to do anything, now is my chance to kind of take over and make some ownership. So it could be when someone who is influential is gone, then people can sneak in and do their thing. It could be just changes over time. The people age and the demographics change, and now is an opportunity, or now things are changing. But one of the big points here that I think it's important that those Christian men needed to think about, and all of us need to be thinking about, is that this is not a far-off problem. This is a local church problem. And I think I can say in the context of here, in general, I'm not saying this is our problem, but the way he's talking about it is we need to always consider this to be a local church problem. Not, have you heard about those churches where that kind of thing happens? Well, let's remember that we're a church. And that means we are the place where this kind of thing can or may happen. Not will. I'm not going to let it happen. I don't think you're going to let it happen. But we need to think about this is a local thing. This is a thing that could happen among us. This is a personal thing. This is a thing that can happen among me from your own selves, he says. And so it's that idea of don't think about it as a them, think about it as a it could be us sense, so that we're really paying attention to this. And why is it happening? Why are they people listening these twisted things? It's because their jealousy and selfish ambition is existing in it, and it's going to feed that disorder. Every vile practice is going to grow out of that. They're going to speak twisted things, and maybe because they're elders and they have some power, their twists are going to be heard. And maybe because they're elders and they have some knowledge, their twists are going to be believed. And I joke about when you get behind this piece of wood, all of a sudden you have that much more authority. And I do that joke a lot to remind myself, I'm just a guy standing behind a piece of wood. And I remind you all the time so that we don't treat anyone who stands behind this piece of wood as having more authority. It's just that's the person who is speaking or who has taken some time to study to teach. And that's what we need to remember so that we don't get caught up in all these sorts of things. What is the goal of a wolf? To draw the people after themselves. It's after self. They're trying to make a place for themselves as arbiters of truth or of spiritual things. They're leaving Christ. They're puffed up and going beyond the word. They have to go beyond the word in order to collect people to their opinions and their ideas so that they can keep their place. And they're thinking about local and personal glory rather than an eternal glory. These are the behaviors that they get into. This is that demonic, evil practice that is the worldly wisdom that comes up from below, and it just corrupts us. And so we need to be on the alert. And in 28, he had two words connected with watching, and here in 31. In 28, he said, pay careful attention. And then he said, you are overseers. You are the ones who are looking, and you are also the ones who need to be paying attention. So he's used three different kinds of ideas and words. Pay careful attention means to bring near or to turn your mind and attention to and to give heed. An overseer is someone who is seeing and observing and watching. And this phrase in verse 31, to be alert, means to watch and to give strict attention to, cautious and active over something. So they're just synonyms over the same idea. And so he has said twice in this sermon, I gave you the whole message. And now he's saying three times, keep your eyes open. Watch these things. Paul's example is perfect with that. He labored and he labored and he labored. I think this is the second time. Yes, this is also the second time that he brought up tears. It was exhausting, sad, at times hard work. And this is what the men needed to get involved in. Compare Paul in tears with wolves collecting people. Right? There's a big difference there. Leaders who don't shepherd are wolves. And that's really what it kind of gets down to. Leaders who don't feed, eat. I think that that's the idea that he's getting at here, that these men needed, I don't think they were doing that. I don't think we're doing that. But that's the mindset that we need to get in mind. If we're not walking up towards heaven, there's only one other thing you can do. You don't get to sit down on the hill. You're rolling back down the hill. And so that's the idea there. And so he commends them to God here at the end of this sermon. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, verse 32, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He ends with two ideas. I commend you, I hand you over to, you're in God's hands, and you're in the hands of the gospel, and you're in the hands of this word. These are the things that you are sitting in, and these are the things that you are operating from. God is the authority behind their role. Right? If we're going to talk about the role of men and women, we appoint elders, but it's kind of in the realm of a role. And all their authority comes from God saying that they have authority and Christians agreeing they have that authority from God. They don't get it by waving sticks around and yelling louder and louder. God's given them this authority. So they're commended to be in God and the word of his grace. This word that changes, this word of favor, this word of forgiveness, this word of mercy, that's what's going to be checking them, and that's the thing they use to then help other people. And that word is going to bring about this inheritance among the sanctified, and it talks about how that is a shared inheritance. And to give you, at the end of verse 32, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I think that that's an interesting way of putting it. The great ones are among all those who get the inheritance. You know, they're not getting the bigger mansion in heaven. If that's the way God ordered it, I'd be cool. But that's not the way God has ordered it. The ones who lead are among all of us who inherit. And so there's a shared connection there. And that's important to remember. And they're not coveting, but they're giving. Paul immediately here seems to change into a completely different subject, and he says, get a job. I had a job. He also didn't always have a job. And so sometimes he did it, I think he did it completely on purpose to make points or to keep things clean and safe in some situations. He said, I jobbed. so that no one would follow after my laziness. Not that Paul was lazy, but he didn't want to give anyone the opportunity to think that they could. But step back. That's what this whole sermon has been about. Whether it's a job making tents or this massive career of shepherding and teaching and guiding and tearing among the Christians. He worked the whole time giving it all away. And so he gets to this very practical, simple, it's good to have a job so that you're not lazy and you can take care of other people. And it goes all the way back to through the whole message saying, it's good for us to labor and to work because the whole purpose of our life as a Christian is to labor among each other and to work among each other because it is better to give than to receive. Paul ends 2 Corinthians with one of the saddest lines in the Bible. It's a mixture of encouraging and sad. It's sad because Corinth was full of Corinthians. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I loved you, am I to be loved less? You get to the end of it, this second letter, and it's just heartbreak. So I am willing to go into the red over this. As I was studying my notes again this afternoon, I thought that this is really funny. The words in the green box have nothing to do with the church treasury. I don't think that we should go into the red. This is a spiritual idea here. Godly leaders spend more than they collect, right? I'm not saying, you know, actually literally spend the money. But a godly leader will spend more spiritual energy than they have. They will spend more spiritual energy than they collect. They're going to give and go out and do this for their sisters and brothers. And whether a person is appointed or is just leading, because there's a lot of leaders in here, and there's a lot of different kinds of leaders, and there are women who are leading in ways, and there are young men and young women who are leading, and also godly leaders spend more than they collect. And that's what this whole sermon was about. So just some closing thoughts. We need to be active for the profit of others, looking out, making sacrifices, not collecting, right? We need to be equipping others so that they can stand before God without us, right? Work yourself out of a job is the image there. Watching out for others so that they will survive to the point that they can stand before God. I need to teach up somebody so that they can stand before God on their own. And I also need to watch out so that they have the protected time to get strong enough while the wolves are all around so that they can make it to that point where they can stand before God. It's an interesting mix of works there. And we're all under God. Leader or led, we're all under God. I think this is a neat sermon. We're going to close by looking just not at all of 37. I don't have the time. It's a neat sermon, has a lot of neat ideas in it. We're reading through really just heavy, hard stuff in 1 Corinthians. And I didn't want to make it another sermon of, you know, look at these terrible leaders. Ezekiel 34, and I was thinking about maybe doing Matthew 23, the terrible leadership of the Pharisees, or bad shepherds in Jeremiah. I wanted one to be a little bit more up. This is the task that we've been called to. There's a warning in there, and we've got to be careful, but this is the task that we're called to. I want to read Psalm 37, just 1 through 11. Take the time to read the rest of it on your own as well, but it's going to get to, don't think just leaders, but like, I'm living a life that feels unpredictable. I'm living a life that's going to have these hardships. I'm living a life that has no here reward, it feels like, while all the wicked are getting all their rewards. And this is a psalm that encourages us to keep on keeping on. So Psalm 37, 1 through 11, and the lesson will be yours. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Christians don't have to be powerful. Christians can be meek and get everything they need and be everything they need to be. Leaders don't have to speak in all caps to be leaders. Meekness is the way that we've been called by Christ to live. Meekness is the way that we inherit the land together. My encouragement is that this is what we're going to step into, and this is what we're going to do from the youngest one of us to the oldest one of us, that we're going to share in this work together. And my prayer is that we will reach out in times of need so that we can get the encouragement we need. I don't know if you need prayers tonight. I don't know if you're struggling. I know that there's a lot of things to struggle about in this world. I know that there are a number of us who are struggling with things right now. If you need prayers, why don't you come forward and let us know as we stand together and sing.